Been going on a study of the home, and Psalm 127 is where we're going to go first. Psalm 127 in your Bible. Those five verses have a lot. I'm a little bit loud. Those five verses have a lot to say. And what I'm trying to do is lay out God's plan for the Christian home. Some things need to be designed. I think all things need to be designed according to a blueprint. When you try to do your own thing, I found most people mess it up. And it's Psalm 127, verse 1. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, God has a plan for the Christian home, and we find it in the Bible. You don't find it in the modern pop culture of books that you can go to Easton's and the line of parenting books is phenomenal. You find it in the Bible. Now, I'm married 25 years, and I feel like I have so much to learn. And as a matter of fact, I think I've made more failures than I've fixed in my home as a dad and as a husband. But believe me, it's because what you think will work usually won't. God designed his God. While I was watching this morning, I went to go pick up Tatiana, and I went there in her estate. I'm sitting there waiting. Tatiana's coming out. I'm watching this blackbird. And this blackbird, he's sitting there pecking in the dirt. And I'm watching something I've never seen before. That big, long, ugly beak. He's digging in the dirt, and then he's spreading it open. He's poking his beak in and then opening his mouth when he not to eat, but to pry back the dirt to see what's in there. I said, who taught him to do that? Who taught that bird to stick his beak into the dirt and then spread it apart? You and I would never figure that out. I mean, there's evidence of design everywhere. But I'm watching that thing and I realize, you know what? God's the best designer. God knows what he's doing. And when he designs children the way they are, and when he designs you the way you are, you better go according to plan. And the idea, sorry? No, it actually is my tea. It's going to get hot, though, in a moment. No. I'm glad for your concern. God bless you. About to have some excitement in church, amen? Now, the idea is let the Lord build the house or maybe rebuild your home. You say, no, I'm way down the path. No, you're not. Listen, as long as you're breathing, there's hope. And that's what I've learned. That's what I believe with all my heart. As long as you're breathing, there is hope. All of us have failed in our homes. I feel like I've made too many failures, but I believe God more than my feelings. I believe God's word more than I believe the modern philosophies of parenting and marriage development. Wouldn't you agree that we've made more problems in our homes than we've fixed? But you know, God says what we ruin, he'll fix. He says when we faint, he'll work. He says when we honor him, he will honor us. He says when we at least strive to obey, he will bless. That's my God. That's why I love him. That's why I serve him. He doesn't have all these things where if I fail, he says, no, good riddance. No, no, no. He looks at the heart. Amen. Aren't you glad? Not at the accomplishments. So now we're going to talk about children. And he's a master builder. You know, these blessed angels that we believed when they were born, that we believed they were born sinless. Remember that? Oh, look at this cute little angel. We thought they were so sweet that they would never be like all the other children in the neighborhood. No. Children. How do they fit in the home? Most children are counting the days until they can leave home. Most on the outside are nice and sweet and lovely and kind and quiet, but inside they are imagining some of the most filthy, wicked things that have ever been done. Amen? Most are chin deep into pornography. I read that 86% of all children in the UK, and I don't know about Ireland, there's no statistics yet, but 86% of 10,000 teenagers from the age of 17 down to 10, 86% are into hardcore pornography regularly. 86%. That's nothing to be proud about. Most are chin deep in pornography. Most have a better relationship with their pet hamster than they do with their mom or their dad. Children are a great blessing in the home. They're God's blessing in your home. But to the children, God says, your home is a blessing to you. And He expects some things of you. And along with the expectations that God has of children, He has some expectations of parents. So, before we pray, let me just say we've already looked at the expectation that God has of wives and then of husbands. And now we're going to talk about children. So let's talk about God's expectation of young people. Father, please bless this message and challenge us, God. Humble us. We are failing. Really, it's not all the parents' fault. I'm sick and tired of all of the burdens being placed upon the parents because they didn't do this, because they didn't provide that, because they didn't do all of these things that the world says to do. No, 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 no. There are some things kids need to do. There are some things teenagers need to do. There are some things that we have to be working together on if we're going to survive. If our church is going to grow, Lord, it's going to be because we have strong families. So I pray, God, please give us a revival in our homes. God, give us a humble brokenness that says whether they're 12 years old or 72 years old, God, we'd say, God, save my home. Don't let me live passively just letting things happen. Then the devil is in charge. I pray, God, every one of us take our place and we take it seriously. And every person in this room realizes we cannot do it without Jesus. We cannot do it by our might or by our power. It's going to be by your Holy Spirit. So fill us with the Holy Spirit as we study and as we learn and we listen and we obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's learn about children, how to love your parents. Ephesians chapter 4. I said 4, chapter 6. That was my second failure of the day. Amen. Amen. All right. You don't realize it's been a long day. I've made lots of them before now. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3, 4. Let's just look at the child's responsibility, how to love your parents. Let's read these first four verses. We'll focus on verse 1 and 2 and 3, but all four go together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now he starts off with the children. He says, kids, love your parents. No, he didn't. He said, obey my parents. Did you know when he used the word obey, he actually was telling you to love your parents? Because you cannot love someone whom you do not submit to or obey. If I say I love my wife, but I don't please her, I don't do what she needs for me to do, if she has no sway over my life, I'm a tyrant then, amen? If I love her, I'll do what she wants, amen? I will submit to her. If you are going to love your parents, you're going to have to start off with obeying them. He says, obey your parents. And by the way, it means obey both of them. Many a child in the modern age knows how to play the parents against each other, knows how to only obey one parent that won't make them do something, but they won't obey the other person who's a little more strict. You ever notice that? I know you've never noticed it in your life, but I notice it. You need to obey both your parents. Did you know submission is non-negotiable? This command to obey your parents is part of a series of instructions that God gives here in Ephesians. He started with the wife back there in chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That sets the tone for the next set of scriptures where he says we should have this attitude of, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I will. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, starting with verse 22, the wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Then, verse 25, husbands, loving your wives, submitting to her, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's submission. Not that he does everything she says. You wouldn't do everything your kids want you to do. You'd spoil them. But boy, there are times, gentlemen, when we are to do what she says, because she's a whole lot smarter, a whole lot more sensitive, a whole lot more spiritual than we are 99% of the time. There's a time where we submit. Started with a wife, and he's now here at the children. After this, God's going to deal with servants. If you still look there in chapter 6, down in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. This is the tone. It's non-negotiable. This concept of submission is the key to a blessed and happy home. There are no godly homes where there is chaos, and where there is anarchy, and where there is rebellion. There are no godly homes like that. Really, there are no happy homes either. It's part of the Ten Commandments. This is one of the Ten Commandments, and it's the first commandment that has a promise associated with it. We'll talk about it in a minute. But it is not the command, it is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. Honor, obey your parents. Second, I want you to notice something. The command is written to children. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, people think the Bible is written for the theologically advanced. They believe that it's written to the priests or the religious crowd. I believe the priests are supposed to read it. I believe if they do, they get married. Amen. Amen. I believe the teacher is supposed to be a Bible reader. Amen. The Bible is written for everybody. This verse, however, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You would think that if the Bible was a very intellectual book, very mature book, it would be said, parents, make your children obey. Does it say that? No, it's not written to the parent here. It's written to the child. It's not written to teenagers or 20-somethings. It starts young. And believe me, Bible reading ought to start young. Amen. Evidently, children are supposed to be reading their Bibles. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs chapter 3, that was written to children. Proverbs 3 verse 1 says, my son, forget not my law. But let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. He's talking to the child. Proverbs 23:22 says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. It's not parents make sure they hear you. No, children, make sure you listen to dad. Amen? Hearken to the father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Young person, I kind of wish that I had this. Wish we could keep the kids still for a while. I want to have all the 3, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds in here. They are supposed to read their Bible. This Bible does not need to be rewritten, made multimedia, audio, video, sound clips. It doesn't need any pop-up pictures. You know what it needs? It needs to be read. It needs to be obeyed. It needs to be loved. It needs to be honored. It needs to be the foundation of your home. That your child, you, listen, a baby knows its mother because it knows its voice. When that baby comes out of the womb, it has heard mom's voice speaking throughout the 9 months of that pregnancy. And as soon, and they've done the test, it has been phenomenal, where a baby comes out of the womb and then at the sound of the voice, they will turn to that voice. Read to your baby even in the womb. Sing to the baby in the womb. Stardom. You say, that's stupid. You're stupid. If you think that you're going to wait till they're 15 and start them in the Bible, you've lost them by then. Right. Amen. The command is written to children. They need to learn, thus saith the Lord. You know, my kids learned. I'm spanking you because God told me to, not because I'm angry or because I want to. You're going to do this because God said it. Amen. Amen. And they go, yeah, that's right. Amen. Ephesians, you're still in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. This thing of obeying your parents goes against the spirit of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says this. Wherein in time past, just a few pages back, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's Satan, man. He's the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When you're disobeying your parents, who's in charge of your mind and your heart? Satan is. You say, I'm my own man. I can do my own thing. You're a puppet, man. You're a pitiful little puppet. It goes against the spirit of this age. Did you know your first priority is not to yourself? I don't care. In America, they have these basketball games. They're really big. A pastor friend of mine went in, and some of the kids in his church were playing basketball. In America, they love basketball. Okay, so he goes in there, and these banners all over this national school. It's the government-run school. All over there, I can believe in me. I can win. And it's all me, me, me. I'm great, I'm great. It's sick. Don't believe in yourself. You go straight to hell. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I can know all things through Christ. Amen. They're feeding this stuff to the kids so they get this idea that, listen, if mom and dad don't look out for my needs, if mom and dad don't take care of what I want, I'm out of here. You know what the Bible calls you? A fool. The prodigal son, it took him years to figure out, Dad was right. Your first priority is not to yourself. That's out of the pit of hell. Your first priority is to your home. I'm talking to the teenagers. I wish I could talk to the 8-year-olds. Go to Malachi chapter 4. Stay in Ephesians. Nah, forget it. We'll come back to it in a second. Malachi chapter 4. We will come back. Malachi is just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 4, if you're 16 years old, your first responsibility is to your home. Malachi chapter 4 in verse 6. We'll start in verse 5, speaking of Elijah and John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the second coming. So he sent some help. Before judgment comes, verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers, oh, isn't that a job, back to the children, but look at the last half, and he'll turn the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Your first priority is to get back to obeying daddy, especially daddy. I probably have gotten more in trouble saying stuff during these past few weeks. But in Ireland, I see most kids are terrified of mom. Dad just sits there because he doesn't want to upset mom. Let me tell you, there's no reason why people should be terrified of anybody, but dad should be able to say something and it should be done because he's dad. You say, well, I don't trust him. If you're honest, you don't trust yourself. You need God in the home. We preach that first thing. We need to get to the place where we say, my children need to look to dad. I don't care, boy or girl, they need their father. And they need dad to be looking to his kids and saying, what am I here for? It's not for the boat. It's not for the business. It's not for the success. It's for the next generation. And the heart of the father's got to get back to their kids, and the kids have to get back to their dads. Home. It's where you came into this world. You know, up until 40 years ago, everybody was born at home. You may think it's weird. I think it's natural. It's pretty awesome. It's where people came. It's where you got your most training, if you think about it. It's where you learn to speak. It's where you learn to play. It's where you learn to love. It's where you learn to hate. Everything that was most important was learned by the time you were 6 years old before you went to school. And then school undid it all, by the way. But you know, if you get your home right, teenager, you'll enjoy life like no one ever has. We made a mess. I was 17 when I got saved. I had to start picking up the pieces at that point. I started reading my Bible and I realized I'm going to die by the time I'm 30 because of the way I treated my parents, the way I hated my dad, the way I couldn't get along with my family. I'll be dead by 30. I better start unwinding all of that background that was against me. Took a lot of forgiving. Children need both their parents, by the way. And they need to honor both their parents. Do it. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Well, hold on. Yeah. Go to 1 Samuel 17 first. 1 Samuel, go back to the left. Let me show you two examples of obedient children. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We have David and Goliath. But I want you to see where was the strength that David had facing off with this glandular freak. That's a medical term. It means he was out of the ordinary. Amen. There's Goliath. You know where it began? Yes, we know it was the Spirit of God. Yes, we know it was the power of God. But I want you to see whom God uses and whom God empowers. And it says this right here in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep of the keeper and took and went, underline these words, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. If you know the story, the illustration is 40 days Goliath has been challenging for a man to come out and fight him, and nobody moved. David, at the command of his father didn't suggest it. Now, I don't want to upset you. Now, I don't want to get you mad at me, but would you mind if you aren't too busy? Could you go and see your brother? No, he says, get down and see your brothers. Find out how they're doing. Take these cheeses. Take this food. Just do this for me. Will you do that, David? David did. And because David did as his father commanded, it started a sequence of events that led him to defeating Goliath. The moment that you begin rebellion, the moment that you begin to resist the authority of your parents, the moment that you live in anger and bitterness against somebody trying to help you and trying to direct your life, is the moment that you are going to ultimately fail. And you'll live in failure and you'll think it's normal, when I'm trying to get you to live in victory and find out that's normal. I'll show you another one. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In verse 51. Let's find somebody else that was obedient as a child. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Now, if you don't mind, we'll start back there in verse 48. And Mary and Joseph are looking for Jesus. And he's sitting there talking to the lawyers and doctors and theologians in the temple, verse 48. And when they saw him, Jesus, they were amazed. Now, it's not just, oh, wow, look at him. No, they were like, oh, we're going to kill him. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? She's pretty upset. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. She's forgotten a key word. She should have said stepfather, but she is pretty upset. And he says back unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But verse 51 says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was what? Here's God Almighty saying, yes, ma'am. I don't know about you. That's hard to believe. See, there are some rough scriptures when I read them. That's one of them. God Almighty looking at a sinner. And saying, yes, mom, yes, dad, whatever you say. He was doing his father's business. It was much more important. And his mom took him away and he says, I have to be subject unto you. You think you got a good reason to disobey and do your own thing? You don't. If Jesus didn't, you don't. And by the way, he was 12 years old. He wasn't 5 years old. A 12-year-old needs to obey his mom and dad. Amen. Go look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. Obedience is better than anything else you can do for your parents. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says this. Saul has been stubborn, rebellious. Samuel comes up to him. In verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What is he saying? Saul had said, you know, we were told to go and destroy and kill every bit of cattle, but we kept back the best because we wanted to give it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel says, are all those sacrifices better than just simply obeying what he said to do? God didn't need those sacrifices. He told you to slaughter them, kill them, leave them. Don't bring them home. You're to utterly destroy everything in Amalek. And you know what? Watch the last part of the verse. Behold, to obey is better than all the sacrifice you think you're making, and to hearken than the fat, the best of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Might as well just paint your hair black, fingernails black, wear black lipstick. Pierce your tongue, pierce your face all over. You might as well tattoo your body top to bottom. You might as well get those big boots that look like Klingon shoes. You ought to just go around and say, I'm a witch. if you're going to look at your dad and says, you're not going to tell me what to do. Amen. Amen. You know what God loves? He loves somebody who just says, you know what, I think I know better, but I'm going to trust God that He's using you, Dad, using you, Mom, to mold and shape me into a young man, a young woman. Go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. Showing an example of a disobedient child. We're going to learn about this dude a little bit in youth camp. I wish we could spend more time on him because he is a lesson in himself. We might look at him tonight when we're in our study, but we'll have to see. Genesis 28, verse 6. When Esau is the twin brother of Jacob. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram, to take a wife from thence, and that he blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Was that a suggestion or a command to Jacob? It was a command. You're not to take a wife from this people. When he saw that Isaac had made that command to Jacob. In verse 7, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, verse 9 says, then went Esau unto Ishmael's crowd, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife. And it goes on and on. And the idea is, when his dad said, don't, he said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And Esau never recovers. As a matter of fact, it says later on in Hosea, it says, Jacob have I loved. And God says, Esau have I hated. You know why God hated that man? Stubbornness. Rebellion. And it began with his dad. Oh yeah, there were problems. His father had favorites. His mom had favorites. There's all kinds of reasons why this thing started. But I want you to see, God didn't come down hard on Isaac. God didn't come down hard on Jacob for robbing Esau of his blessing and of his birthright. God wasn't so hard on those guys as he came down on Esau because of his bitterness, because of his stubbornness and his rebellion. It's the most dangerous thing you can do. Obedience is better than anything else you can do for your parents. So obey your parents. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, real brief. I just want to see this, and then we go into another scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Is he talking to saved or unsaved children? I believe he's talking to both, but primarily it's in the Lord. You do it in the Lord. You do it in the power of the Lord, in the strength of the Lord. You do it as a Christian. He is talking to Christians. Yes, all children should obey their parents, whether they're saved or lost. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Let me say the second thing. Listen to your parents and learn from them. I know you think that they prove evolution. That it failed. But you need to listen to your parents. Go to Proverbs 13. You can leave Ephesians again. We just need to come back there every once in a while. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You know, a smart guy will listen to his dad's instruction. Look at 15, verse 5. We've looked at a wise son. Here's a foolish son. A fool. And Jesus said, you never call anybody a fool flippantly. Fool is a very serious term. And it says, a fool despises his father's what? You know, translate that. Lecture. No dad ever gave a short lecture. But a fool would despise his father's instruction, but he that regardeth, valueth reproof. That kid is prudent. He's smart. Listen, what am I saying? When I'm talking to you about listen to your parents and learn from them, you need to quit your talking when they're talking. Amen. I don't know why that's so hard for people to agree with, but the truth is, keep your mouth shut until they finish talking, and then they'll allow you to talk. Quit back-talking. You know what back-talking is? It was for me. It was pride. I'm not letting you get away with this. You're not telling me off. I'm going to tell you off now. You're the kid. Again, we're still talking to the kids. I'll talk to the parents in a minute. Don't worry. Listen. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and even slower to wrath. That's good for a teenager, amen? That's good for a 10-year-old, amen? You know, I found that almost in all cases, parents are older than their children. You're like, there's something to what he just said that I'm supposed to get. Usually your parents, even though they may not seem like it, are smarter than you. You may be smarter on the computer. You may be able to know the shortcut keys. You may be able to know how to reboot the thing and get the thing going. But that doesn't mean you got any smarts. That doesn't mean you got any cop on. And just because you can, you know, you can work on a car, or just because you can get a computer going, or because you're good with money, doesn't mean that you can be trusted with a real problem. And that you've got any sense of depth of wisdom to know how to handle real problems. Your parents have been down the road. Your parents usually are 15 years older than you. So give them the benefit of the doubt. They're smarter than you. Learn something from them. The best thing that ever happened to me was when I finally learned that my dad was smarter than me. Now, there's a lot of free wisdom I get. A lot of help. A lot of people will pay big bucks to go to a counselor to learn what their parents were teaching them at 5 years old. Amen.
Yeah.
You need to get more sleep. You need to rest and forget about your problem. Your mom taught you that when you were 6 years old. And you went, Mom, I don't want to go to sleep. I don't like naps. I don't want a nap. And there you are, 50 years old. Some doctor giving you 50 pills so you sleep for a week. Yeah, amen. Listen to your parents. You say, this is stupid. This is Bible that we miss. I'm dealing with basic stuff that kids, I wish every one of them were in here, kids need to look up to dad and go, he's talking, I keep this mouth shut. Amen. Your friends won't be able to teach you what your dad will teach you. Your friends aren't going to teach you what your mom can teach you. You know, listen long and hard to your parents. I'll never forget when my grandmother was 93 years old. 91 years old when I got saved. My great-grandmother. By the way, her name was Great-Grandma Craig. But my great-grandmother, I discovered how rich she was in wisdom. And she was sitting in a nursing home. She had fallen and broken her hip, and they put her in a nursing home. And I'm telling you, almost every week I went to go spend an hour and a half, 2 hours with her. She knew more history. She had been through more tornadoes. It was awesome just listening to her for hours on end. And to this day, I miss my granddad. Of all people in this world that I miss, who passed on, who died, I miss my granddad. Because my grandpa was smart. But he never let on. I mean, I just come away going, wow, he said, and the stuff that he said was deep and rich. It was so amazing. I didn't figure it out until I was 17 years old. Folks, listen to them. You want to love your parents, and you're commanded to, by the way. You want to love your parents, obey them. Secondly, listen to them. The greatest way to honor someone. John, if I want to honor you, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to stand here and say, let me tell you what you ought to do, John. And John, let me tell you where you're going wrong. Is that honoring him? Now, maybe he needs that. I don't know. But you know how I honor him? I listen to him. What do you think? That's honoring, isn't it? To just look at somebody and say, what do you think? You want to honor your parents as you're commanded? Honor thy father and mother? That means listen to them. Third, we say we love them, but you know what a 15-year-old ought to do to dad or mom?
I ought to hug him. I'm 15 years old. I'm not going to hug my dad. You're going to regret it. You will regret it. There's something about a touch that a son can do to his dad. All I have to do is say, I love you. And your dad's going to go, what are you getting at? I got my wallet. What do you want? It'll level him to the ground. There's something that a teenage daughter can just come up to mom and just while she's doing the wear or something and just hug on her and the mom goes, who's that? I'm your daughter. No, you're not. You've never done that before. There's something. Now, parents, I'm going to say this. There's something about you loving your kids, putting your arms around them, tickling them, loving on them. But it goes the other way too. Dads are human. Amen. And they love to be shown that you love them. And you know what's funny? Everyone in this room probably has a parent alive. And I don't care if you're 60 years old. If your mom's alive or your dad's alive, you need to honor them. We're not talking just to 15-year-olds or 5-year-olds. We're talking to 50-year-olds. If your mom's alive, if your dad's alive, you're to honor them. You're to listen to them. You're to love and hug on them. Now, maybe you don't have to obey them, but you know what? You ought to listen to them because they probably might be right. My unsaved dad told me when I finished my third year in Bible college, I was ready to get out. I said, I've done my 3-year tour of duty. I'm out of here. My dad said, no, you're not. No son of mine is going to finish no son of mine is going to quit early. You're going to go your 4th year. I mean, my dad's unsaved. My dad doesn't know what he's talking about. Who is he to tell a Christian what to do? I'm following God. God is the one who talks to me. So I'm praying to the Lord. I mean, like Moses in the burning bush. The Lord's saying, you better listen to your dad. I said, but my dad's unsaved. God said, I use unsaved people. I talk to unsaved people. He's your authority. You better do what your dad. I said, all right, God, I'll go sign up for my 4th year in Bible college. 2 days before Bible college started, I met this young lady. I couldn't get my eyes off her. Couldn't stop thinking about her. I became addicted to her. This stupid fool would probably still be single if I had not listened to my dad. You know, every girl I met from my 2nd year on said, drop dead. Drop dead, drop dead. They didn't use those words, but I saw it in their eyes. Amen. But it was my unsaved dad who said, you're not quitting. Amen. It is not mature. Go to Genesis 46. Genesis 46. It is not mature to keep your distance from your parents. You know how they are. You know what it's like when you go shopping. Mom's like this. Oh, this is great. Oh, this is so exciting. Oh, boy. Yes. That's mom. You know where the kids are? Oh. Why do we have to be here? I don't want to be seen with them. One of these days you'll regret it. You'll wish that you could be with your mom. You wish you could hold her hand. You wish you could just hug on her a little bit longer. Go to Genesis 46, verse 29. And Joseph hasn't seen his father for 21 years. Genesis 46, 29. He thought his father was dead. And really, his father thought Joseph was dead. 46, verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot. He heard that his father and family were coming up into Egypt to meet him. And he went to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen. And he presented himself unto him. And I love these words. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. That's a son to his father. Hug him. My dad's a bored. My dad's stiff. My dad doesn't know how to show love. Teach him. Amen. Teach him. Put your arm around your dad and sneak a hug from the back or on the side. Tell your mom you love her. And hold on to him, man. There'll be times where just
you just want to go and be with them for a while. That's how you love your parents. Fourthly, praise them. Thank them. Proverbs 30 and verse 1. Proverbs 30 and verse 1. I said 1, verse 11. Proverbs 30 and verse 11. Oh, where am I? Yes, that's it. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. So the implication is that it should be natural to bless, praise, thank your parents. I think we're in that generation that doesn't. Look at chapter 31, verse 28. Speaking about a virtuous woman, her children arise up and call her what? Her husband also, and he praiseth her. I think in our home, there's very little communication. Amen? I think in our homes, the TV does 99% of the talking. Amen? That's a shame. That's a wicked, ungodly, demonic shame. There ought to be praise out of our mouth. There ought to be thankfulness. Thank your mom for dinner. Matter of fact, why don't you fix dinner? Say, I'm only 9 years old. I don't know. Save up your money. Buy burgers. I don't care. Just do it out of a blessing. Tell your dad you thank him for being so smart and giving you all his genes. Because if you are smart, you got it from your parents. Amen. You know what you ought to do? I'm going to embarrass John for a second. But John, somebody says, man, you play so well on the guitar. You're able. Pastor gets you up there and forces you and torments you to play along. And it's just raw on the spot and everything. You know what a son should do? A son should say, my father kept me going to music lessons. It's because of my dad and my mom that I'm able to do that well. That is praise. Would you agree? You know what that does to me? That makes me want to honor a man who wants to honor his parents. Bless your parents. Thank them. Forgive them. When you don't forgive your parents, what you don't forgive will be the thing that you do worse than they. It's a spiritual law. We know that what goes up must come down. And what you cannot forgive will come back on you and will curse you. You're going to make the same mistakes and probably more than they ever could. Your parents probably came out of a generation that never said, I love you, never said, I'm sorry. So teach them. Teach them how it's done. If you're saved, you ought to be able to do it. If there's anything that Jesus Christ has done, it's been that he taught you how to forgive. Even when the offending party doesn't deserve it. Didn't Christ say, Father, forgive them, speaking to the people who just crucified him, and they never asked for forgiveness. Amen. Don't ever become bitter as a... Can you imagine a 15-year-old bitter boy, 15-year-old bitter girl? I can. I see them all the time. Bitter. Don't become bitter. You need to look at your parents and settle it. They're just flesh and blood like me. Christ forgave some wretch like me. I can forgive them. Now maybe you need to talk to them. Amen. But you better already have it in your heart. I've forgiven you. And lastly, you need to take care of them. I don't have the time. But you need to take care of your parents. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 7. Speaking about widows. 1 Timothy 5, just before Hebrews. 1 Timothy 5, verse 7 and 8. And these things give in charge, give as a commandment, that they may be blameless. Speaking about families, speaking about taking care of widows. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own parents, and especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith. He's not a Christian, and he's worse than an infidel. He goes on talking about the widows. Folks, let me just, and what they're supposed to do. But as a child, you're growing up, you only one of these days, you need to be ready to change your parents' nappy and do it out of love. As your parents carried you and picked you up and loved you and listened to you, tell them all of the crazy things that you learned and you did and you colored and you grew up, it's going to be time where you're going to listen to them. And as they get older, you're going to make sure that you're taking care of them, not the government. Maybe they sit into a, maybe you can't take care of them in your house, but don't you dare leave them to be taken care of by anybody else. It is your job. That's how you love your parents. You've got to take responsibility for your mom and your dad. They don't want to be a burden to you. They would rather die. They'd rather commit euthanasia. That's why most people get around that 70-year-old mark, and the first thing you want to do is get out because they know their kids don't want them around. You need to let your parents know you want them. Aren't you glad they didn't get rid of you? Take care of them. Why do you do that? Why do all that? We'll go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's an amazing verse. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The next book after Ephesians comes chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto them. Isn't that what it says? Not at all. You know what it does? Because it pleases God. Amen. You honor your parents, you love your parents, you obey your parents, you hug your parents, you praise your parents, you forgive your parents. You only take care of your parents because it pleases God. But secondly, because there are some awesome benefits. You know why people go to work? Because there are benefits. You get paid. Amen. I get paid? Wow.
How much?
Do you know there are some benefits for honoring your parents? There are two benefits. Very simply, success in life. That it may be well with thee. I'd rather go well with my life than worse. I've had enough worse. By the time I was 17, I knew hell on earth. I wanted the well. Amen? And you want things to go well with you? Honor your parents. That it may go well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. I want to be able to enjoy the success. I want to be able to grow old and enjoy it. Amen? God made a promise. He said there in Ephesians chapter 6, it's the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Amen? There's some great benefits in honoring our parents. Question is this, do you want to live long? Or do you want to die young? Now I know. I know who I'm talking to. I know most of us in this room, and every time I preach, I know less than 20% of the congregation that I preach to every week gets what I'm saying. I just know it. I know that in this room, you won't believe me. You're 18 years old, 15, 16, 12 years old, you'll believe that your friends are having the fun and you're missing it. You believe your classmates have a life and you're stuck. You'll believe the millionaires, the movie stars, the music stars, they've got something and you want it. And you'll go right ahead and fight and rebel against your mom and your dad and you think it doesn't matter, and I'll be holding your funeral. And I won't enjoy it one bit. And you'll join a long line of people who thought they knew better than God. I could show you a whole slide of 30 pictures. Everyone from Michael Jackson all the way down to 25 rappers and punk music stars that are dead. I have a list of 80 rappers. What a weird name. Candy rapper. Rap music dims. I have a list of 80 of them that have died since 1985 or 1986 when rap music started to take off, and they've all been shot or overdosed or shot themselves or been strangled by their
their friends and dead, and they were all under 30. You know what they sing about? You know what Eminem sings about? That hell-bound, ungodly, wicked man is singing about rebellion. And you know why? You know why I preach this? Because I don't want you going the same way as Michael Jackson. You know, he was taking super intense drugs because he couldn't sleep at night. He had nothing but nightmares. He hated his father. You go right ahead. Free country. Do what you want. I'll hold your funeral. But it'll kill us watching another stupid, wasted life. Let me talk about the parents' responsibility. Verse 4 says, go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nurture, that's a farming term. To nurture, can you imagine a farmer going to his crops, sowing in the seed, stomping on the ground, and then going, grow! Get out of there, try something else. Grow! Grow! You know what a farmer does? Farmer gets in there, breaks up that ground, and then gently, he can't slam it in there. He's got to put it in the proper place. Got to put the right amount of dirt on there. Got to make sure there's enough water. Got to make sure it gets enough sunlight. Can't be in the shade. Got to make sure that it's weeded. Got to make sure it's fertilized. Got to make sure it's got enough time. Got to plan the timing so that it grows, so that it's bearing fruit before the rains come, before the bad weather comes. He's thinking of all those things because he's nurturing the plant. Dads, we need to nurture our kids. We need to think about what we're doing. We need to go, have I planned this thing out or is it all accidents? The first thing you're going to do if you're going to love your children is you need, I'm talking to parents, don't you believe Dr. Spock? I'm not talking about himself either, you know. If you're going to be a godly, loving parent, you need to expect obedience. The most important thing you can teach your children that you must teach your children is obedience. They should obey your calm voice. I watched and I learned something from some Amish over in America. The Amish don't use electricity. They use horses and they drive on the roads. So the Amish have a horse and they have a caravan with their kids in it. And if they had to go to the shop or if they had to go somewhere, they pile all the kids in there and that horse is going along on the road about 20 miles an hour. And the cars are whizzing by at 60 miles an hour. And that horse needs to be under absolute control of the dad pulling those reins. And the dad goes, whoa, let's get up. Up, pull over. And that horse knows the voice of its owner. And you'll never find an Amish yelling at the horse saying, stop, whoa, 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 getting out of control. Because he has spent months training that horse to obey his command at a calm voice. You need to, when you're talking to your children, you need to speak firmly. You need to never back down. By the way, let me just say it this way. You're the parent, not them. Don't you ever back down. I choose what I fight about. I don't fight about everything. But when I make a command, I've thought about it, and it says, this is what you have to be in at this time. I pretty well am firm. Amen. The older my kids get, the more they can negotiate and say, Dad, what if I got this? Can I do that? And it's okay. But ultimately, there's no argument. I don't believe in anybody ought to count. I'm telling you, you better come in this house. I'm going to count to 10. They're going, I got 9 more counts before I have to go in. Do you know, folks, your kids need to know that you're not making a suggestion. We expect dogs to obey. Sit. Stay. You ever seen a dog, the dad's got a piece of salami or a piece of, you know, meat, and they've trained that dog, and they put that dog on the snout. Put the meat on the snout, and the dog's like this, and he goes, stay. And that meat is right there, and he's like, but his eyes are on his master, and the master goes, go ahead. We train dogs to obey. We train horses to obey. Well, cats cannot obey. They do not. They're from hell. Amen. We train all these animals, and yet we don't require it of children. You know, the first 2 years of a child's life is mainly focused on language learning, motion, and obedience. And we negate the obedience. It's the parent, the baby, and then the mom, what's wrong? And the kid goes, ha ha, I know how to get mom here in a heartbeat. Amen. That kid is much smarter than you think. Most moms complain about their children. Oh, they just keep me up at night. Oh, they won't go to sleep. Who's in charge? They are. The kids are. My child won't go to bed at night. Really? Let me be in charge for a week. Can I please? Well, my kids will never sit still in church. Can I tell you whose fault that is? Don't you look at me and get mad at me. If your kids, I don't care if they're 5 years old or 15 years old, they ought to sit with you in church if needed be. Amen. Got one. You say, well, my kid won't sit still. You're in charge. God said, expect them to obey. You need to be able to look at them and say, sit still. I went to a church. It was as dead as that chair. That man, I think it was a man. He wore a robe. When he began to speak, it was the briefest bit above a whisper. And we had to sit there. I just know that my dad went like this. If I squirmed, if that was all he had to do? Amen? Amen? Expect obedience. Your first job is to teach them to do what you say, when you say it, not count, not struggle, not wrestle, not raise your voice. I tell you, it is an abomination when we have to scream at our kids. You will say, Joshua, you're helping with the where. Why do I always have to get... Come with me. Joshua, your turn to help with the where. Yes, sir. Amen? Where is Joshua, by the way? I'm looking for him. Did he run off? Amen. Oh, there he is. Okay. And never give up, folks. I don't care how rough and how hard your kids are, they're worth it. If you love your kids, you won't say, well, they're never going to change. You discount God's plan. Secondly, command with God-given authority. Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. Mark 1, 22. Speaking about Jesus, and they were all astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had what? That had authority and not as the scribes. Hey, parents, you have authority. You are supposed to look at your kids and not speak like a scribe did. You know what a scribe was like? A scribe was humming and hawing and saying, well, you know, and I'm not sure whether this is the best thing, and whatever you think is best, and honey, I don't want to upset you. That's how the scribes taught. They would get up there and says, well, we think that God means this, but really we find that comes in and it really confuses us. And everybody's like, why are we listening to these guys? But when Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. And you need in your home to have a voice where they know, yep, Dad said what to do and we're to do it. Mom, when she said it, that meant it. Amen. Speak with authority. Amen. It's not anger. It can't be anger. It's firm love. That's how to love your kids. You know, your kids love it. I was telling somebody a couple weeks ago. I said, you know how the Indians in America, a lot of them were rough. And a lot of Indians would come in and would attack other Indian tribes. And Indians, they had to have babies. And if their babies were anything like our white babies, it would always give away their location. At 3 a.m. in the morning. You know what? Their kids never cried at night. When they put them down, when they carried them, when they were walking around there, they would wrap up that child in a blanket very tightly, and that kid would be there, and they would put it in the back, or they would carry it on the front, or they would lay it down, and that baby was taught that at night they went to sleep. And that's how those Indians survived when other Indian tribes were trying to kill them. And those kids were as happy as Larry because they felt safe. They felt like somebody was under that they were under control. You ever seen a kid? You unwrap them and you pick them up. They're like, you ever seen a baby like that? Huh? Some of you, you pick up the kid and the kid's like, what are they doing? They have no idea that they're safe. You know, the kid's fine. You know? But the kid is freaking out. But you wrap them up and you make them feel like, I'm okay. And an 8-year-old needs to know dad's got control. For the kid to go, I'm okay. When you let that 8-year-old do his own thing, stay up late, watch what he wants, go with the friends he wants, say what he wants, eat what he wants, you're turning out a demon-possessed kid who has no control. Amen. Your kid's sitting there, you're in a shopping center, and the kid goes, I want that! Come with me. Out to the car! Boom! Where were we? I was following you. Amen. Command with authority. Proverbs 21:29-15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Say, rod. Yeah, small stick. It stings. Ooh, does it sting? My wife one time said, oh, that's not hurting him. I said, let me turn it on you. Oh, no, it's okay. It's okay. She thought I had one a little bit too thin. There are no bruises. Listen, we're not talking about beating your kid to a pulp. We're talking about you slap. You say slap. We say spank. Slapping them, and there's a sting. There's a take their breath away. Amen. And it's over. And the rod and reproof means they need to be told what they did wrong, where they went wrong, how to do right. The rod and reproof give instruction. But a child, listen to these words, but a child left himself bringeth his mother shame. This book came out and it's still being bought and sold by a guy named Dr. Benjamin Spock. He did more damage to the modern European way of raising children. This man, I can't tell you. Thank you, Dr. Spock, for the epidemic of drug use. Thank you, Dr. Spock, for our prisons full. Thank you, Dr. Spock, for moms and dads who have had their hands tied because they were so worried about the society and upsetting little Junior who will figure all these things, like what you said, all these things out on their own, and they didn't. He was wrong. And he's only one of 1,000 authors who have fed out such filth like Oprah Winfrey about how to raise children. I think we need to get back to the book. You say, it sounds so harsh. No, it's love. Yes. It's love. Command with authority. We've raised a generation of children who don't realize that there are consequences to what they do. And we wonder why they don't get saved, because they don't fear dying. They don't fear hell. They don't fear God. Because they never learned, you do wrong, you're in trouble. You do right, you're encouraged and blessed. Amen. Third, correct and chasten. That leads up to this next point. You need to take your Bible, turn to Psalm 6. Psalm 6, just a few more minutes. And we'll be through with the torment and pain. Psalm chapter 6 and verse 1 says this. Listen to David. O Lord, so I never rebuke my children. I never raise my voice to my children. Why don't you read your Bible? By the way, I'm not telling you to scream or yell. I'm talking about you using an authoritative voice, and they don't know, okay. They know when you mean business. Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither what? Chasten me in thine hot displeasure. I think David knew God was upset. He said, I'm sorry. And he goes on, and he does say, I'm sorry. Folks, it is right that God chastens his children. Is it not right that we chasten ours? Look at Psalm 94, verse 12. Still in Psalms 94, in verse 12. Same kind of concept. Watch this. David later says, he says, I don't want to be chastened. But later on, he says in Psalm 94, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou, what? Thank you, Father, for spanking me and slapping me and correcting me and bringing me low and breaking my stubborn will, O Lord, and teaches him out of thy law.
Go to Proverbs 13. You're in Psalms. Go to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. I know we've been taught to basically be passive, basically not really, really become so strong against our children because it really doesn't get anywhere anyway. Really? I think God is not a liar. I believe His ways work. So let's just go by faith here. But most people are like, oh, I can't do it. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says this, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. I don't hate my child. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. I love my child. I would never hurt my child. You are hurting them. I learned that. You are hurting them when you will not sit them down and say, you're out of line. You do it again, and we're going back behind a woodshed. Amen. He that spareth his rod, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him will chasten him betimes. To be time means before time. It means early. You do it where you say, well, I'm going to let him off this time. I'm going to let him off. That's what the courts do with these little 18-year-old. I got to find a nice word. These 18, 19, 20-year-old kids who constantly joyride, carjack, do everything. They break into houses. They torment and terrorize people in their homes. And they brought it before the court. And the court says, don't ever do it again. I don't want to see you again. We're going to let you off again. And they're like, the kids go, yeah, nobody cares. Amen. Right. And that little kid who's 17, 18, 19-year-old nightmare needed somebody to say, that's it. Amen. Because that's love. And it's time for that child to get chastened. Most parents only know how to punish. And I'm not going to teach. I can't teach with the time. The difference between punishment and chastening. Every one of us working for a boss, and the boss says, you're doing this wrong. We don't want to be punished. You're now losing €2 an hour. That's rough, man. That's punishment. I want to be chastened, which means corrected. Amen? And a child would gladly be corrected if you do it right. If they knew you were doing it out of love. They knew you were doing it because God says it, not because you just want to be a big brute. Amen. Chasten. Correct. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19. Again, this is the Bible. You ought to mark every one of these verses. And there's at least 36 scriptures, if not more, specifically on how to correct your child in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18 verse 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I love that. You know, before you even correct them, they're already crying. Ah! I haven't touched you. Oh. Don't spare for the crying. They're lying. You're killing me! I haven't touched you. 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Are they sinners or not? My little sweetheart, my little saint, my little angel will That little angel, as soon as they're out of your sight, will do the most demonic, the most ungodly thing. Don't you dare believe for a moment that they aren't sinners. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Let me find out 22:15. But the rod of punishment, the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. When they know you're under control and when you're doing it because they did wrong and you're doing it to correct them, they will gladly submit. They won't show it, but they will. Look at 29:15. 29. I already read this. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother most of all to shame. You know why most women just collapse and have nervous breakdowns and everything? Because they're children. That's them. And they're falling apart, and that's their life, man. And you wonder, why is mama falling apart? Because of the kids. Fourthly, teach your children. If you love them, the Bible says, bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what? I don't know about you, but we've left all the teaching to the school, we've left all the teaching
to Barney. We left all the teaching to Madonna and Lady Gaga. That's how I say it. We left all the teaching. You can see a five-year-old, and the five-year-old can dance better than you. Amen. And it's just because that's what they've been watching. That's what they've been learning from. And you go, phew, look at little darling. No, look at little demon. You need to look at your children and say, you know what God commands? God commands that you, not pastor, not Sunday school, not Miss Nita, not Miss Kathy, not Brother Dan, you're to teach your children about God first. Deuteronomy chapter 6, don't have time, says to the father specifically, and to the home, and especially it says, in your home, bring up your children, learning about God, talking about God. When you're up, when you're laying down, around your house ought to be a place where you talk and you learn about God. You shouldn't roast the preacher on Sunday afternoon. I can't believe he said that. You know what your kids are going to pick up? Well, I'm not going to listen anymore. All you do is say it once, and it's over with. You better roast the devil. That's all I want to roast, amen? Correct. Teach. Too many parents are teaching their children. We were talking to somebody who had a Montessori over in the Muscari estate. There's a Montessori over there. And they were talking about, you should send little Sarah over to the Montessori. They're learning about the planets. And these kids, they had a little five-year-old come up and go, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars. Jupiter. And the teacher, Saturn. Uranus. Neptune, Pluto! And I'm going, that's not what they need to learn. That didn't help them one bit, just made that little kid as proud, but not anywhere near to God. And nothing wrong with learning. I love the planets, I love astronomy, but that's not what I need to learn at 5 years old. I need to learn that there was a God in heaven that loved me and came down, was born, and lived and died for me. And that he had some expectations of me as a child. And he teaches me how to live. He teaches mommy and daddy how to live. I need to learn that. You need to learn, teach your kids about God. You need to teach them about right and wrong. Back to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 11. Proverbs 4 and verse 11. This is Solomon speaking to his son. He says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Do not think you're upsetting your children when you're telling them what's right and what's wrong. That is your job. Teach them what's right and wrong. Teach them, third, about character and integrity and honesty and dependability. They're not going to learn that from any other place than you. Amen? If your kids are good liars, it's because you didn't teach them. If your kids are thieves, it's because you failed. I tell on Joel. Joel, one time, took a candy bar out of, before Tesco, it was Quinsworth or something. Remember that? And I saw him with that thing sticking out of his pocket there. He was probably 5 years old. And he's beaming, smiling. He's got his hand over the thing. He's got a candy bar in his pocket, you know. I said, what's that? What? I said, Dad, he's trying to get ahead of me so I can't see. I said, what's that? And I reached in there, I pulled out this thing. I said, did you pay for that? Yeah. He didn't even know what it was. I said, you stole that. And Joel's face went white. I went, we got to fix this. So we went back over there, and I said to the security guy, I said, is there any way we could have a little talk? And the security guard said, why? I said, my son just stole this. He said, I'd love to. He picked up Joel, picked up in his arm, we're going to go have a talk. And Joel's face is still white. Took him over to the side, I'm with him, and he set him down, and he said, son, you just stole, and it was wrong. And I'm going, tell him. And Joel didn't breathe for 5 minutes. What am I doing? I'm teaching him what's right and wrong. Amen. Because if I don't get him then, I will not ever get him again. Amen. It is your job. Teach him about real love and real values. A home is where real love is. Your television doesn't show what real love is. The friends don't show what real love is. It's an animal world out there. It's not real.
teach them about communication. I just had to throw this in. Teach your children how to talk. You know how you teach them? By talking to them. Talking with them. You know, I know they're going to think that you're out of step. You're old-fashioned. You're not with it, Dad. You still need to talk to them. And you need to get everyone talking. You need to sit down at the dinner table, and you need to talk about politics, about current events, about the message on Sunday, about problems, and about thankfulness. You need to talk at your home. Home is a place where people talk, not text. Home is a place where people talk, not email. This is a place that ought to be a place where you don't channel surf. You definitely don't sit in silent rejection of those around you. You talk. That's what home is for. If you can't talk, get rid of the television for a month. I bet you'll figure out how to talk, because it's awfully boring without somebody talking. Amen. Parents' responsibilities: expect obedience, command with God-given authority, correct and chasten disobedience, teach your children. And this is very important: treasure their mother and their father. If you're the dad, if you're gonna love your kids, they need to see you love their mom. I didn't say that you should love a woman. I said they need to see you love their mom. They know the difference. Amen. They need to see, mom, you love their dad. That does something for a kid. You need to treasure their mother or their father. Saddest thing for a child who grew up in a selfish home. There's nothing but fighting, and it is only pure selfishness. Your children desperately need you to love your mate. You ought to praise and honor your mate in front of your children. Amen. Spend time with your children. You know, this is where everybody really spends all their time. They talk about, you need to spend time with your kids. You need to spend time with your children. I agree with that. But you don't. Let me just say before, it takes time to nurture someone. Don't have to be loads of time. But you need to spend time with them. Your kids, from 3, 4, 5 years old, need to be able to be busy doing stuff without you doing stuff with them. That's what Legos are for. Amen? Amen. That's what empty boxes are for. I loved empty boxes. The greatest day of my life was when my dad bought a refrigerator and a washing machine. Because I got the boxes. I lived in those boxes for a full week. Amen. I was a real cheap kid to get along with. Amen. My birthday's real simple. Give him the box. Amen. I didn't have to have mom standing over me constantly. Now let's do this craft. Now let's do this artwork. Now let's go to this sport. Now let's go do this thing. Oh, we got to keep Junior happy. You do not. The most important thing you need to do is serve God. And your kids need your time, but they need to know, mom's busy, dad's busy, I think I'll build something. But they also need to know that dad's going to slip in beside them and say, that is cool. Let's add this over here. Did you know, I think we could do this over there. Spend time with them every day. Let me say something that's really convicting. Spend time with them every evening before they go to bed. I still work on it. You ought to pray with your kids. You ought to snuggle up next to them. Don't embarrass them. Tell them every day you love them. Tell them every day, I'm proud of you. I think the world of you. I can't wait to see what God's going to do with you every single day. Spend time with your children. Lastly, don't crush your kids. Go back to Ephesians 6:4 and we're through. Ephesians 6:4 says these words, and it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The idea is, don't push them to the place of wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Kids, you may get angry, but wow, man, watch the wrath come out. Parents, it may be your job to get them upset, but it is not your job to provoke them to wrath. What is he talking about? Don't discourage them. Don't be a tyrant in your home. Love them firmly and disciple them. Don't crush your kids. Too many parents are extremists. They're either ultra passive or they're ultra painful. Which one are you? You know what the danger is?
many a man especially, but women, many modern women, are ultra passive, and they stay passive until they explode, and then they're in prison. Amen? Because they didn't have a balance. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to know where the limit is. You got to know your right to correct your children. You got to know how to show love and how to show firm discipline and discipleship. But you got to know where the limit is. Don't crush your kids. That's balance. You know, if we could just get that thing as parents, I think we could change our homes. I think if we saw that we're building something together, amen? If we saw that our kids, working with parents and mom, working with the dad, if the kids did what God said, and if mom and dad did what God said, I think we'd build a home, amen? Amen? It's pretty hard when one person's trying to build and the other person, you ever been around two kids, and one kid's building the blocks, the other one's going, psh. Well, the other person is probably you pushing down what your parents are building in your house. Children are a great blessing, but God expects things of you. And His expectations of us parents. When we work together, we can build something absolutely marvelous. So what are children supposed to do? Love your parents by obeying them, by listening to them, by loving them, by praising them and forgiving them, and one of these days you're going to take care of them. And you're going to remember this message. You're going to watch your parents. You're going to go, phew, look at all those lonely people. Nobody ever visits them. Nobody loves their parents. They're sitting in here and they're wishing they could die. I want to make sure that my parents know that they are infinitely valued to my kids and to my grandkids. I hope my mom lives to see my grandkids. Because my mom's got a lot to offer them. And your parents have a lot to offer too. And parents, love your children. That means expecting obedience. Don't expect success. Your kids are always going to try to live up to your expectations. Expect them to obey. Most important thing you can teach them. Command with God-given authority. Correct and chasten every disobedience. You think you're being compassionate. I struggle with this thing. Well, I'm being gracious. I'm not going to give out to them for this. And they keep going further and further. They need that grip on their heart and their life and their mouth. Teach your children, treasure their mother and their father. Spend time with them, don't crush them. You say, that's so much. Of course it is. Of course it is. If you need help, that's where Jesus comes in. Do you know if you have a strong family, do you know it'll stabilize a crumbling nation like ours? If you develop a godly home, it will bring God's blessings on your children to the third and the fourth generation. Wouldn't you like that? Or do you want the curses of this generation going to be passed on? It will satisfy the hurting soul. There's nothing like a broken, messed up life finding a home and feeling at home in there. And it'll go along to saving a world lost in sin. Hey, let Jesus work in our homes. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.